Good morning. Yeah, that was a great response. That's awesome. Welcome to Cornerstone Church of Blaine. And my name's Dave Thomas. I'm humbled to be up here. I'm so excited. Pastor Jeremy asked me to preach today. I was so thankful that he gave me this opportunity to learn with you guys. So thank you for coming. And thanks for not heading for the exits when you found out it was me. I appreciate that. We're going to pray and then we're going to dive in. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your love is fierce, that you chase us. And we ask that the words we hear today would bring us closer to you. They would further your kingdom. And we pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Today we're going to talk about the Apostle Peter. And our sub-theme is perfect for like a beautiful Sunday in March. Spring is here, and it's dashed dreams turn to despair, or it could be monumental mistakes, super uplifting. So we're going to jump in. Peter, where do we, let me start by saying this also. Peter is first named Simon, and he's also called Cephas. So if you're reading through the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, which I'll be pulling from for the story on the Apostle Peter, you might see Simon or Simon Peter or Cephas, and it's all the same guy. We first meet the Apostle Peter in Luke chapter 5. And the context of this is Jesus is pretty fresh in his ministry. So he recently has been baptized by John the Baptist. He goes out into the wilderness. He spends 40 days and 40 nights fasting, being tempted by the devil. And then he starts preaching at some synagogues and he starts healing people. And he creates a following, and people are following him around. And he makes his way to the Sea of Galilee, and he has this group of people following him, and he sees these boats. And when I read through this, maybe the third time, I got this feeling, you guys ever in an elevator, and it's pretty full, and then you see two more people coming down the hallway, and you just are praying that the door closes before they come, and then somebody reaches out and holds it. Like, no, and you start hitting the button for the close the doors and it doesn't work. It could just be me. But maybe that's how Jesus is feeling, right? He's just feeling like, oh, they're just crowding in on him. He sees these boats, and then this is where we meet Simon Peter in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. This is where we catch up with the story. It says, getting in one of the boats, which was Simon's, he said to him, put out a little from land, and he sat down, that's Jesus, and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. So we learn that Simon is a fisherman. And we learn he's probably pretty smart. First, we can guess that he knew about Jesus at this point. When Jesus came down and he sat in his boat, that he probably heard about this guy who's going around healing people. He's teaching in synagogues all over the region. He calls him master. So that's pretty smart. And we know that he is a fisherman. We're not sure how good he is because he fished all night and he didn't catch anything. But he says, we'll do it. We'll do it again. And when they had done this, when they had gone back out and they put their nets back in the water, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners, who were the brothers James and John, in other boats to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And I think we should also note that typically people would fish at night or in the early morning or all through the night for a couple reasons. One, that's when fishing was best, but two, also then they could take their fresh fish and then sell them right away after they catch them. So it's probably weird for them to think, well, first of all, we didn't catch anything out there. Why would we go back out again? And two, this is probably a terrible time to fish, and it's probably really hot. But when Simon Peter saw it, when he saw the catch, all the fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. So Peter is a part of this miracle. He not only witnesses this, but he's a part of it. And we know that he has some learning because he falls down at the feet of Jesus. Growing up as a Jew, as a Hebrew, he would have known if you ever see God, there's a high probability you're going to die. So he falls down. He doesn't look at him. He's probably amidst all this, all the fish that they caught. And Jesus tells him, stand up. You're a fisherman, and now I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So follow me, and you're going to help me. We also know that Simon Peter was a husband. And we know this because pretty quick after Simon starts following Jesus, now Simon Peter, in Mark, and immediately is how this passage starts. And if you've been here at Cornerstone Church for the last year, you know that the Gospel of Mark we see immediately all the time. And immediately, this is Jesus. He left the synagogue. He entered the house of Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. He came out and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So at this point, Peter knows that God works through Jesus. He's not sure. He doesn't understand that they're one and the same. He doesn't know that Jesus is God incarnate, that he's both fully man and fully God. But he knows that when he hangs out with them, his teachings are incredible, and he knows that he does miracles. We also know that Simon Peter was very excited about all the fish that they caught at a weird time. He's excited to follow Jesus. We are not told how excited he was about his mother-in-law being healed. We should assume he was super excited, right? It's not in the gospel. We'll assume he was excited about it. Simon continues to follow Jesus, hear his preachings, see his works. And remember when we first met Simon, there's a big group of people following him, following Jesus. And this number of people increases, so much so that Jesus is seeing these people every day, and he knows he has to start the first small group. Okay, so plug for small groups. If you're not in one, join one. If you're at a different church, join a small group there. Hashtag Jesus was in a small group. Okay. Mark chapter 3, we see Jesus goes up onto a mountain. He goes up to the mountain and he calls to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12. And then they list them. And Simon Peter is first. For me, the best context of that is he was the first draft pick. Right? I like to follow the NFL and the NBA, and you always wonder, like, who's going to get picked first? And Jesus, for Jesus' varsity team of apostles, it was Simon Peter. Like, he made it. And when I read this, I thought, oh, can you imagine the emotion that he felt when he sees this person that he knows that God is working through? And he hears his teachings, he sees these miraculous works that he's doing. He goes up on a hill and he calls his name, and not only that, but he calls it first. It made me think of a few different times that I've had that sense of belonging. Like I've made a team or been offered that job or been a part of this family or this family get together, whatever it was, and it really brought to life this part of the Gospels for me. And I want you to think just for a second of a time that you had that emotion, that sense of belonging, because it matters. I think we're wired to feel that. I think we're wired to search for that, to seek that out. And Peter found it here, and this is a huge picture into who Peter is becoming. I'm going to ask you to do something. If you were here last time I was up, it's the same thing. I'm going to ask you to talk to your elbow partner, so somebody around you, and I want you to share one of two things, or two things. When did you feel this emotion? Like, oh, I belong. I made it. Yes. And what was it? What did you belong to? Where did that emotion come from? I'm going to say 35 to 45 seconds to share. Go. Oh, that's a lot of chatter. I really appreciate it. I'll just assume you guys were talking about what I asked you to talk about. I didn't hear anything about March Madness, so that's good. I did hear something about dodgeball, which is exciting and fun. So, quick review. Simon Peter, he's a fisherman. He sees God work through this guy, Jesus, and now he's drafted first on a Jesus' varsity team. Okay, this is becoming part of who he is. He understands that God works through Jesus. And now we're going to look at three different events in Peter's life where we see Peter starting to understand that Jesus is maybe more than just a vessel through which God works. And where he starts to wrestle with this idea that I think there could be more to this rabbi, this teacher, this guy. The first one is Jesus calms a storm. And this is from Mark chapter 4. And the backstory is Jesus is preaching, no surprise. He's teaching, and he's going to get in a boat with his disciples, and they're going to go across the sea for a respite. So they get in the boat, and it says Jesus is sitting on the cushion. I guess there's only one, and Jesus gets it, which is pretty smart if you're the disciples, right? Put him on the cushion. And they're going across the sea, and as they're doing that, a big storm comes up, out from nowhere, apparently, and the waves are crashing into the boat. The boat's almost capsizing. And all the disciples are getting nervous, and they think they're going to die. And then they wake up Jesus, and they say, "We are perishing. Don't you care? We're going to die." And Jesus speaks to the waves, and he says, "Be still." And they are. And he speaks to the wind, and he says, "Be calm." And it is. And Jesus looks at his disciples, and he says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still not faith?" And rather than Jesus saying that, calming them all down, it filled them with great fear. And they said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Right. A window into this guy's a little bit more than just this vessel through which we see some great teaching and miracles. Like, holy cow, it freaked him out. Understandably so. The next event is the disciples are with Jesus, and he's at the synagogue, and this guy, Jairus, is one of the leaders of the synagogue, and he comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter is dying. Will you heal her?" He said yes. So Jesus starts to make his way to Jairus' house, but we also have to remember and understand that almost always whenever Jesus walks somewhere, it's not just him, typically, or him and the 12 disciples, but him and the 12 disciples and then a big group of people. So he's making his way to this leader of the synagogue's house. And it takes him a while because he stops. He heals somebody else. And by the time he gets to Jairus' house, somebody comes out of the house and says, "Don't even worry about it. Like, don't bother the master. Your daughter's dead." And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Have faith." And he says to Peter and James and John, he says, "You guys are coming with me." And then they go into this guy's house and he kicks everybody out. But the three disciples and then the mom and the dad. They go in to this girl's bedroom, and Jesus takes her by the hand and he says to her, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And then Jesus says to his three disciples and the mom and dad, he says, "You guys can't tell anybody that I did this." He wasn't ready for that to be spread amongst the people. But Peter is a part of the group that got to see this. And he's starting to understand the wind, the waves obey him. He brings people back from the dead. And the third event that we're looking at with this idea of Peter starting to understand better who Jesus was is when both Jesus and Peter walk on water. Jesus tells the disciples, "Get in the boat, go across the sea," and he goes up on a mountain and he rests for a while. He wanted to be alone. And in one of the Gospels, it says, you know, like his idea was he was just going to walk across the sea and meet them on the other side. But the disciples see him, and they're freaked out again. Understandably so. They're like, "It's a ghost! What are you?" And Jesus eventually answers them, and he says, "Do not worry, it is I." So Peter, he's the number one draft pick. You know, he gets chosen to go into homes with Jesus when he brings people back from the dead. So he says, "Okay, He says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And they said, he said, come. That's Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand. And he took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And we often think of doubting with Thomas after the resurrection, but it happens with all of us, and we see it happen even with the number one draft pick, Simon Peter. He doubts. But also, he's the only one who was willing to get out of that boat, out of the 12 disciples. And he's the only one that had that idea. He's striving. And he's starting to understand more and more, Jesus isn't just a teacher. He's not just this vessel through which miracles happen. He's starting to understand. And this understanding comes to a head when Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's preparing them. He's starting to prepare them for when he's going to leave the earth. And as you can imagine, there's this guy, Jesus, and he's walking around the region and people are trying to figure out who he is. Because, is he John the Baptist? Are they different? Is this Elijah come back? What does Moses say about this guy? Is he really the Son of Man? And what does that even mean? Is he a God from some other religion? And so they're talking amongst themselves, and Jesus says, well, who do you guys say that I am? He's talking to the 12 disciples. Who do you say I am? And Peter, he pipes up first, and he's got an answer. Simon Peter replied to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And at this point, maybe he's a little nervous. Did I get this right? And Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Can you imagine how Simon Peter felt after this? Like, he had the guts to answer Jesus, and he nailed it. And Jesus tells him, you are the rock on which I'm going to build my church. Here's the keys to the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. I got this picture of like this huge brass ring, and it's got these huge keys on it. Peter's got it. He's kind of like, yes! He nailed it! Oh! It's amazing. And he's got this, it gets to his head a little bit. Because not long after that, so Jesus, Peter answers it correctly, and Jesus is thinking, yes, like these guys are getting it. They understand, I'm the Son of the living God. I'm both man, I'm both God, and I'm here on earth. I have to start to prepare them. So he foretells his death and resurrection. And Peter, he's got the keys to the kingdom. And whatever he looses on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay, so he hears Jesus telling everybody he's going to die. He's like, nope. Not under my watch, not with my keys to the kingdom. So he pulls Jesus aside. And we're reading this in Matthew 16. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I'm going to read that again. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Like, I got your back, Jesus. I got the keys to the kingdom. It's not going to happen. But he turned and said to Peter, this is Jesus now talking to Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So Jesus is really clear with Peter here. Okay? You might have the keys to the kingdom. I might be building my church on you, the rock. But you are not God, and you are not the one who's setting the agenda here. So he put Peter in his place because Peter was thinking about what Peter could do as a man to help God, and it wasn't in the plan. Peter recovers from this because just like when he was invited into the house of Jairus, it was just him, a select few other disciples. we see Jesus calls Simon Peter, he calls James and John, and those two are brothers, they're the sons of Zebedee. It's not James, brother of Jesus. And he led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. He is Jesus. Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. I had to read this many times before I could maybe even start to try to understand what was happening. First, Jesus takes us, just the three disciples, and then they go up, and Jesus transfigures, so his body changes. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him, talking with Jesus, and a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." In the midst of all this, Peter's super excited. He doesn't know what to do, and he asks Jesus, "Should we build you guys tents?" I mean, I don't know why, but he's super excited, and he doesn't know what to do. And then Jesus is back. Elijah and Moses are gone, and the cloud is gone. And so he's probably trying to process this. What did this all mean that Peter got to witness this transfiguration? Peter witnesses Jesus' physical transformation as a reminder of the glory that Jesus had before he came and before he became man, and a preview of his future exaltation, when he will rise, when he will ascend back into heaven. Peter sees Moses, and Moses is a representation of the Old Testament law. He sees Elijah, and Elijah was a representation of the Old Testament prophets, and this is really important because what Jesus is teaching is that these people in the Old Testament, Elijah represented the prophets, Moses represented the law, and they pointed to this messianic figure, this Messiah, this person who's going to come save the Hebrew people. And in this transfiguration, then both Moses and Elijah point to Jesus as this person. So if you're Jesus, you must be thinking, I'm taking my sharpest disciples, and they're going to totally understand what all this means. And I'm going to give them a picture of heaven. I'm going to give them a picture of God. Okay, like they should be set. We should be good to go. They come back down from that mountain. They eventually make their way into Jerusalem. Jesus has this triumphal entry. People are waving the palms and singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna," because they see Jesus riding in on a donkey and they think, this is the guy that's going to save us. He's going to save us from this evil empire of Rome. He's going to ascend onto his throne, and they're thinking literal, right? And then they're thinking, we're going to be the best people there are on earth. And it's way off. And Jesus can see this as he's going in. Jesus really intensifies his teaching at this time to his disciples about what's going to happen to him and is what his expectation is of the disciples after he leaves. And he keeps telling them, when I leave, or when I'm gone, or when I ascend. And Peter says, where are you going? So think about Peter's point of view. Peter has become the person who follows Jesus, who stands up for him, who answers questions correctly. When you think about what goes into making who you are as your identity, right? Think about what it was for Peter. This is who he was. He was the number one pick. He's the number one disciple. He was the first apostle asked to follow him. He was the first one chosen when he whittled it down to 12. When they list the disciples in the Gospels, it's always Simon Peter first. He's always listed first. This is who he is. So he's saying, where are you going? If I was Simon Peter at this point, I'd be thinking, I guess I have to prepare to go there too. I'm going to go with you. And in John 13, Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. But that doesn't jive really with who Peter has become and what he wants to do. Peter says to Jesus, Lord, why can I not follow you? Why can't I follow you now? Why do I have to wait? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, remember that. Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. And if if you're Peter and you hear this, you think, no way. Mm-mm. Jesus, don't you remember me? I saw you. You turned into God. I saw you. You raised a girl from the dead. You picked me first. I have the keys to the kingdom. I couldn't deny you. I'm never going to leave your side. Until Judas Iscariot kisses Jesus, and the Roman guards come and they get Jesus. And they're taking him away. And this is where we pick up the story. It's Luke chapter 22. Then they seized him, that's Jesus, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. So Peter, you're not right by his side anymore. I think he's getting scared. I'm not judging him. I can't blame him. But he's also not meshing with who he is and what his identity is. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and it's a charcoal fire, and that's important, they sat down together. Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it. This is Peter. He said, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, so it's not like this just happened, bing, bang, boom. Right? Peter's got some time to process. Oh, I just denied Jesus twice. He's got this hour. Still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." He could tell because of his accent. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out, and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. When I read that, I thought, you know what? I cry probably quite often, more than I would want to admit to a group of people, which I just did. In fact, it's the reason I quit watching the show This Is Us, because I cried every week. And then Mike Vetters told me, "Why are you worried about crying once a week? Pastor Jeremy does it every Sunday." I still stopped watching the show, but it made me think about the difference between crying and weeping bitterly. Has there been a time when you've wept bitterly? For most of us, I think there has been. There has been for me. And when I think about that time, I know where I was. I know why. And I know what it tasted like. It's like everything was in slow motion. And this is Peter. It's not just a cry. It's a weeping bitterly. Peter, if I'm Peter, I'm putting this on Peter, but I've just undone everything I've worked for the last 3 years. I'm the number one draft pick. I got to see Jesus turn to God. I got the keys to the kingdom, and I blew it. Who is he now? I mean, I doubt it says he wept bitterly as in like one time. I doubt it was one time. Bet it was more. The story continues. Jesus is crucified, and he raises from the dead. He's resurrected 3 days later. Mary goes to check on the tomb. She sees it. She runs and tells the disciples. Peter and John, they run to the tomb. Peter's the first one in the tomb and sees that Jesus isn't there. He's not there. So we might think he might feel pretty buoyed at this point, pretty excited. Like, I remember Jesus said this was going to happen. Okay. He might be feeling like his comeback is here. And then a few chapters later, we see that he is in a room with the other disciples, and they're behind locked doors, which is a little detail, but it's really important because all the disciples are feeling like, these people that just killed Jesus, they're going to come for us next because they know that we were his disciples and his apostles. And they know the things that we said. We were saying the same things that Jesus said. And we're going to die. Jesus shows up. He goes through that locked door, you know, however he did his God thing, and talked to the disciples. He showed himself to them. So you might guess that the next thing we hear about Simon Peter, is that he's out preaching or performing miracles. It's not. We see Peter, and he's fishing again. He's wet bitterly, and he says, "What have I done?" But Jesus has arisen. Peter, go preach. Trust. Have faith, right? Those are the things that Jesus said. He goes back to where he lived, and he says, "I'm going to go fishing." He looks at some of the disciples, "Anybody going to come with me?" And they said, "Yeah, we'll go with you." To me, it seems like Peter's kind of like, he's throwing in the towel on the whole, like, disciple thing. Like, it was a good ride. It's who I was, and I blew it. Simon Peter said to them, some other disciples, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Should sound familiar. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." They might be thinking, like, why did he call us children? First, maybe they're insulted. Maybe they started thinking, no, that's maybe there's something behind this. Jesus says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Should sound a little familiar. Push the boat back out. Cast down your net. So they cast it out, and now they were not able to haul it in because the quantity of fish. Should sound familiar. It's breaking the nets again. That disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, which is a whole different sermon. He refers to himself in the third person. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." He figured it out. When Simon Peter heard this, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he was stripped for work. Whole different topic. Threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in on the boat, dragging the net full of fish. Now we're starting to see Simon's go-get-it-ness, if that's a term. He was so excited that he gets to see Jesus again. He just jumped out of the boat and started swimming, and I have this picture. He's swimming like crazy, and he gets to the shore like the same time the boat does. Like it just, but it didn't matter to him. He couldn't hold in his excitement. The story continues. When they got on land, there was a charcoal fire there. Some fish was on it. Some bread was there. Jesus says, "Bring some of the fish you just caught," and they eat breakfast. It's just, the symbolism here is incredible, where they don't catch anything all night, cast their net out, put it on a different side. And they catch so much they can hardly bring it in. It's like when Simon met Jesus. And then there's a charcoal fire. We're going to get warmed by the fire, and that maybe triggers an emotion for Peter as well. So they eat breakfast. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" When he says more than these, we can assume he's talking about the other disciples. Because that was something that Peter was proud of. He tried like crazy to love Jesus more than anybody else. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" In one of the Gospels, it says, you know, Simon was hurt at this point, maybe a little offended. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly." Does that sound familiar? "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And after saying this to him, he said, "Follow me." Simon Peter has to know and understand. And what I take from this overwhelms me. Every time Jesus says, "Do you love me?" he's essentially striking down the denial that Peter gave and cleaning his slate. Peter denies him 3 times. Jesus says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then he tells him, I think it's weird. To me, I would have said it different. No, but Jesus is perfect. He said, when you were young, you dressed yourself, you walked wherever you wanted to. When you're old, it's not going to happen. And what he's telling him is, Peter, you are going to die just like me. And to Peter, that's exciting, and it's a compliment, because Peter's saying, Jesus, whatever happens to you, I'm going to do that. Where you go, I'm going to go. And nobody's going to kill you. And then he understands Jesus has to die. And then he understands now that Jesus is resurrected and he is sitting with me. And he's telling me, follow me. And he's telling me I get to do the same thing that he did. And Peter is crucified by the Romans, but he tells them, you have to do it upside down. I'm not worthy to be killed the same way that Jesus was. And Jesus follows this ends this conversation by saying, follow me. Similar to the first time, he said, Simon, follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. It ends up not being a story of these devastating decisions, these monumental mistakes. It really turns out to be a story of this incredible, redeeming grace that was available to Peter. Despite the fact that he's the number one draft pick, he answers the questions right, he's got the keys to the kingdom, he needed redemption, and he needed grace. Because he screwed up. He sinned, just like you, just like me. It didn't matter how hard he worked, or how smart he was, or how many miracles he did. He needed this. It's really a story of redemption. Jesus can wipe our slate clean and take away our sin. And it doesn't matter what we've done. And Peter knows this, and now he's really experienced it. We all sin. Jesus chases us, and he wants our relationship. And times when I don't feel this, right, in our relationship with God, isn't all about emotion. It can't be all about the feeling, like, oh, I feel this, I feel that. But if I'm feeling like, where's Jesus now? Or where's God now? Jesus wants our relationship, and you know he's going to chase us for it, just like he did to Peter. And he's going to wipe our slate clean. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if you denied him 3 times, or if you were a murderer, and you were being crucified at the same time as Jesus. It doesn't matter. He's going to chase you. He's going to chase me. My last takeaway today is we don't earn our redemption. And it doesn't matter if we hold the keys to the kingdom. It doesn't matter if we hardly know anything about this guy, Jesus. We don't do anything to earn it. It's not based on merit. It's not based on anything positive or negative that I do. It's all based on the fact that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. And he wants to wipe our slate. So the Apostle Peter's story of monumental mistakes turns into the story of amazing, redeeming grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you chase us down. And we thank you that you want to wipe our slate clean. You offer us forgiveness. All we have to do is ask. And Jesus, may we take what we've learned today and allow it to bring us closer to you. May the fellowship we have today further your kingdom. And Lord, as we offer our tithes and offerings, we ask that you would be with the Church of Cornerstone Blaine, that the decisions we make to do with that money would glorify you and would further your kingdom. We love you. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. We pray these things in his precious and holy name. Amen. In just a moment, the offering baskets, the ushers are going to come forward and they're going to pass the offering baskets. If you're new or a visitor, we ask that you don't put any money in. Our members, our regular attendees do a great job of giving. We do want your connection card because we want to connect with you. Okay, after the basket has passed, we invite you to stand up and sing.